Let us turn in our hymn book, please, to the Psalm 124. Psalm 124, page 121 in our hymn book. We're singing the second version of the psalm. Now Israel may say, and that truly, if that the Lord had not our cause maintained, if that the Lord had not our rights sustained, when cruel men who us desired to slay rose up in wrath to make of us their prey, then certainly they had devoured us all and swallowed quick for aught that we could deem. A great psalm, very familiar in our churches. We'll sing it all, the second version, Psalm 124, and we'll sing heartily unto God. Let us stand to sing, please. We'd ask our brother now, the Reverend David Stewart, if he'd come and lead the meeting in prayer, please. Thank you.
Let's seek the Lord together in prayer. Let's pray. Our gracious, loving Father, in the blessed and holy name of Jesus Christ, we come now into thy presence. We bless thee, O God, for our mediator. that single mediator in the person of Jesus Christ. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. We bless thee for this man who has put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. We bless thee for the one who lived and died and rose again for us. We bless thee, O God, for his ongoing ministry there at the Father's right hand. We bless thee for the one who ever liveth and maketh intercession for us. We rejoice in our Savior, the redemption that he secured by his death. Thank you for the great atonement made, the great propitiatory sacrifice. Thank you for the expiation of our sins. Thank thee that, Lord, we're reconciled to God, all that have trusted in the Redeemer's work. And Lord, we bless thee that this evening, those of us who are redeemed can say that thou art our Lord, and that thou art our God, and thou art our Savior. We gather in this house tonight, ever thankful for the goodly heritage that is ours. We can say the lines are fallen onto us in pleasant places. Bless thee, O God, for those who have stood for God in the days of yore. And Lord, those that have stood the test of time against enemies of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we stand, dear God, where they once stood. We pray, Lord, that we might be found faithful to thee. Lord, may we not be found wanting in our day. Lord, we realize that the enemy is the same, for we recognize that there is an adversary. There is the devil himself, inspiring wicked and evil men, Lord, who would be hostile against the gospel and who would want to close the mouth of gospel preaching. But we rejoice, dear Father, that we're on the Lord's side. And Lord, we thank thee, dear God, that thou art on our side. And if God be for us, then who can ever be against us? We rejoice that thou art building thy church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We pray for this first annual lecture. Pray, Lord, that thy servants will know great help and enabling. Lord, we pray for thy presence. Lord, fill them with the Holy Ghost and with power. Give blood-bought liberty, we pray. Bind the strong man, shut the mouth of the adversary. And grant, dear God, our hearts to be stirred and quickened and revived again. Come, Lord, send revival to thy church. Lord, send us a breath of God, we pray. Lord, shut the mouths of our enemies, we pray. We believe that thou wilt do that whenever thou dost rain righteousness upon thy blood-bought church. Come, Lord, and move in such a manner, Lord, that it will be have to be said by our enemies, the Lord hath done great things for them, whereof they are glad. So come and meet with us. We thank thee for all who have come this evening, those who have traveled from far and others who have come from a local area. We pray that thou wilt bless our young people who have gathered here. Lord, may they rejoice in their history. Lord, may we not be ashamed of our Protestant heritage. Lord, we realize that many would want us, O God, to, as it were, whitewash our history, and Lord, to blacken it out, as it were. But Lord, we rejoice, dear Father, Lord, in those that have stood for God in bygone days. Lord, grant, dear God's backbone in our own hearts and our own lives, we ask of thee. So shut us in with God. We pray for other meetings tonight. Lord, bless across the province, and may this night, the 17th of March, and may it be known, dear God, no longer as St. Patrick's Day, but may it be known as the night when God broke out on the right hand and on the left. So come and grant, dear God, history to be made. We thank thee, Lord, that we're not just living in the past, but we live in the present, and we desire, by the help of God, to make history, Lord, for the glory and for the praise of thy name. So close us in with God. Help thy servants now, we pray. We offer prayer in and through our Savior's holy name. Amen.
I would like to welcome all tonight to this special lecture. Thank you for coming. I can see that some people have come from quite a distance, There's a lot of people have traveled from various parts of the province. So it's good to see you, and I want to welcome you all in the Lord's great name, and may he bless your hearts tonight. This meeting has been organized by the Presbytery Committee of the Historical Society of our denomination. It's the first what is hoped to be an annual lecture taking place on or around the 17th of March, the date of the founding of our denomination 72 years ago. And the lecture will take place in various venues and different speakers. This is the first, and we're glad to have it in Port Glenone tonight. Now, the committee exists to collect and collate items and archive material relevant to the history of our church, of our denomination, and also of historical Presbyterianism and items in relation to the Reformed faith. We want to collect and collate things and make them available for study. We also want to promote interest in church history in our denomination, and particularly amongst our young people, the rising generation. And we aim to encourage research, and we also want to organise lectures and meetings, perhaps tours and field trips, and promote relevant publications in relation to church history. Now, tonight, our guest speaker is our brother, the Reverend David Lyndon. Now, he's no stranger to this congregation because he was your minister for about 32 years, I understand. So I no doubt you welcome him back tonight. He retired 2011, but he's our guest speaker tonight, and we're very glad to have him. Now, the Reverend Lyndon has a great interest in Scottish church history and Ulster history as well, and he's written a number of books on historic themes. And for many years, he was secretary of the Scottish Commission, which was the commission of presbytery that oversaw outreach work in Scotland until it was amalgamated to form the UK mainland commission. And we want to thank the Reverend Lyndon for being our speaker tonight. And we want to welcome you, brother, in the Lord's great name. And we do look forward to hearing you as you come to speak in a little moment. And his subject is the bond between the Scottish and Ulster Covenanters. I want to thank your minister, the Reverend Stewart, and the session and the committee for the use of your building for this meeting tonight. The Reverend Stewart is also a member of the Historical Committee. There is supper after the meeting for all present, and we would warmly invite all to remain, please, and to partake of that. And we want to thank the Port Glenone congregational members who have very kindly prepared the supper for us. Thank you for all the work and effort in regard to that. There's also a retiring offering basket at the door if you'd like to help with the expenses of the meeting tonight. Those are all of the announcements. So what we'll do now is we'll ask our speaker, Mr. Lyndon, if you'll come and speak to us on your set subject. Thank you. The Lord bless you.
Let me first of all thank our brother, the Reverend McCammon, for his words of welcome tonight. We're glad to be here, and we look to the Lord for his help to be granted to us. We also want to record our thanks to the Society for inviting us to be their speaker here tonight. It is good to be here in a very real sense, and yet there is another sense when I look around me. I would perhaps rather be sitting down and listening to someone else. And I was saying to your brother McCammon earlier on, I feel a bit like John Livingstone way back in the year 1630, when he was engaged to preach at a Monday morning of the communion season down in the Kirk Shops. And that morning when it came, he felt like running away and in fact did run a bit of the way until he was compelled to come back again. And that is a bit like how I feel when we come to a meeting such as this. But we're glad to be here, and we trust the Lord will help us and bless us and do our souls good as we gather before him. I want to read just two verses from God's Word, reading from the psalm that our brother quoted in prayer, reading from the Psalm 16, the verse 5 and 6. Psalm 16, the first 5 and 6. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. And then there is one verse in Deuteronomy 32. It is the first 7. Deuteronomy, the chapter is 32, and the verse is 7. There we read the words, "Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he will show thee, thy elders, and they will tell thee." Perhaps we'll have another word of prayer and ask the Lord again for his help. Heavenly Father, we bow before thee again, and we look to thee for thine help. We pray that we will know much of thy presence with us and that aid that comes from thee. And so, Lord, we pray that as we turn now to this subject and we would look in to the inheritance that is ours, we pray, O God, that thou would help us to appreciate what we have in and through the mercy and grace of God, and through that which was achieved by the grace of God through others. Answer prayer, bless us tonight, be everything that I have need of, and we pray, O God, most of all, that glory will be brought to thy name. Answer prayer, for we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, this day, or this date, is a significant date in the life and in the history of our own denomination, since our church was founded on the 17th of March back in 1951. And so the subject before us tonight is very important. In the light of that, it is important because it has to do with our heritage, with our Presbyterian heritage, the heritage that is ours in the Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster. What we enjoy today by way of freedom to worship God according to the scriptures can be traced back to the Covenanters. And here is our heritage. That which was won dearly and handed down through the generations to us, so that tonight we can say with the psalmist that we have a goodly heritage. And it is of utmost importance that we remember the past. This is a biblical principle. We find it told to us there in Isaiah 46 and the first 9. The Lord says, remember the former things of old. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me. And that verse that we read together from Deuteronomy 32 in the first 7. Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he will show thee, thy elders, and they will tell thee. And so it is vitally important that we know what we have and why we have it by way of our inheritance. And what we have before us tonight then
is the subject of our inheritance by the grace of God. As has been announced, our subject tonight is that of the covenanters, and in particular, that bond that there is between and was between the Ulster covenanters and the Scottish covenanters. Now, we need to understand, of course, who the covenanters were and what they believed. Scotland could well be called the land of the covenant. There were over 30 covenants made and signed in Scotland. The first of those covenants was about and had regard to the Scottish Reformation, and it was made back in the 1550s, and that covenant pledged those who signed it to commit themselves to the principles of the Reformation and to John Knox. However, when we think of the Covenanters, we focus on the covenant of 1638, the National Covenant. The background of that covenant was the attempt by King Charles I to introduce a form of church worship, including a liturgy and a prayer book, a form of worship which was essentially Episcopalian, that would bring the church under his control and make him to be the head of the church. The Covenanters refused this. They claimed, and rightly so, that Christ was the only head of the church, and that no earthly monarch had the right to claim that honor or that title. The depth of feeling against the introduction of this unscriptural form of worship that was pushed by the king is evidenced by Jenny Geddes when she threw the stool that she had been sitting on at the head of the dean in St. Giles Cathedral. The dean was called James Hanna, or James Hanny. And as she did so, she shouted at the dean, "Dinna say mass in my lug." And that was way back in July of 1637. That woman was not going to hear mass or anything that came near to the mass or anything that would lead to the mass. And although the Westminster Confession of Faith was not then formulated, she had an understanding of that which was taught in the Scriptures and formulated under the 39 Articles of Faith. She understood the blasphemous nature and the dangerous deceit of the Roman Mass. And so there was evidence there of discontent with what the king was pushing forward. But he did push on with his plans, and the covenant was signed by those who were in opposition to his wishes. Some 60,000 people subscribed the covenant in Greyfriars Churchyard in Edinburgh over several days, commencing there on the 28th of February in 1638, and many more across Scotland added their names to it in the weeks and months that followed after that. There is something that we need to be clear about with regard to the covenanters and to those who signed the covenant. These men and women and young people, we need to say, were not troublemakers. They were not rabble-rousers. They were simply those who had a concern for what was happening in the country and on spiritual matters. They were not simply those who were rebellious against the king's authority. It was far from it. We can see in the covenant that they promised, and we read the words of the covenant here, being permitted the right to worship, they would stand with all their power and lives in the defense of the king against his enemies. They were willing to defend the king. They were willing to give their lives in defense of the king. They simply renounced a form of worship that was not warranted by God's word, that which was contrary to the Reformed faith and which would lead to the re-establishing of popery in the land. The covenanting ministers, these were men of God. They were learned men. They were gospel preachers, calling sinners to Christ for salvation. They were faithful, Bible-believing, Bible-preaching Presbyterians. Now, that's who the covenanters were. We will move on to the Ulster connection, the bond that was between the Ulster and the Scottish covenanters. And we want to consider tonight the essence of that bond. There are five elements to consider. We want to look at the plantation, when thousands of Scottish men and their families came to Ulster back in the early 1600s. And then we will look at the persecution of the Covenanters and the principles of the Covenanters and the preaching of the Covenanters and the price that was paid by the Covenanters. And these five things together will form the essence of that connection, that bond between the Ulster and the Scottish Covenanters. For this, we need to go back to the early 1600s. That was the start of many Scots migrating to Ulster at the time of the plantation, and these were mainly Presbyterian. Many came to the north and east of Down, and they were invited by Sir James Hamilton and Sir Hugh Montgomery. And that was from 1606 and onwards. Others settled in North Antrim. They were invited by Randall MacDonald, who had been in North Antrim for some time. The MacDonald clan, if we could put it like that, they were strong supporters of Roman Catholicism, but they invited the Protestant lowland Scots to settle on their land and to develop the massive estate that he owned. It is reckoned that he owned something in the region of 300,000 acres, and so he desired that the Scots should come over and settle there and prepare his land for him. Now, this was to a large degree a private enterprise from 1606 through to 1609. The official plantation was from 1609, and the settlers who came then went to the counties west of the Bann. So this is just a few thoughts and facts about the settlers and who they were and where they came from. The general perception that these men, these settlers, were the scum of the nations, as they were called, Scotland and England. Two men in particular, two historians spoke of the coming of these settlers. And their words have been used by those who referred to them and wanted to paint a picture of the unworthiness of these settlers that came to Ulster. Those men who wrote the histories regarding those early days were Robert Blair and the Reverend Andrew Stewart. They wrote history, short histories with regard to the beginning of Presbyterianism in Ireland. It is true that the Reverend Andrew Stewart spoke of the settlers by that term, that they were all the scum of the nations, referring to Scotland and England. However, only short snippets of what these men said are quoted in an effort to justify that claim. When Andrew Stewart was writing his history, he was writing it and quoted these words in the context of the revival of 1625, that which was known as the Six Mile Water Revival. What he was saying was that the mercy of God and the grace of God was such that God in his mercy saved those who were so unworthy that they were the scum of the nation. And he really was referring in particular to the mercy of God in saving the very worst in society. But only a short snippet of what he said is used by those who would paint a different picture. Blair went on to write in his record, speaking of the Scots, he said, "Among these, divine providence sent over some worthy persons." In the Montgomery manuscripts, it is recorded that a place of God's honor to dwell in was not forgotten nor neglected by these settlers. While some, perhaps many, no doubt, had underhand reasons for escaping Scotland, the majority, were hard-working men. They came to make better lives for themselves, and they came to work land that was difficult, land that was, in reality, a wilderness, and they succeeded in that. And they built houses, they built barns, and they worked the ground. They were hard-working men. This is confirmed in a report by Captain Pinner. He was appointed a commissioner with the remit of surveying the progress of the settlers and of their work. And he reported back in 1619. And he spoke of the lack of serious endeavor by the English and the Irish tenants. And then he wrote, "Were it not for the Scottish tenants, which do plow in many parts of the country, these parts may starve." So much for the Scottish settlers. They were hard-working men. They came to make for themselves a better life, and thus the terms that they came under. Now, shortly after they arrived in Ulster, Scottish Presbyterian ministers followed after them to minister to them, and many came because they were being persecuted in Scotland. The first of those ministers to come was Edward Bryce. And Edward Bryce, he was the first, and he was appointed and installed in Ballycarry, outside Larne, or on the road between Larne and Carrickfergus. As he came in 1613. Others included the Reverend Andrew McCormick. He went to Mockerally near Banbridge. James Glendining went to Oldstone. James Hamilton to Ballywalter. Robert Cunningham to Hollywood. Robert Blair to Bangor. John Welsh, he was a grandson of John Knox. He followed James Glendining to Oldstone. John Livingston went to Killinchy, and Andrew Stewart went to Donegore. And his son then, later on, he went to Newtownard. He was called Andrew also. Now, all of these ministers, these were godly men, and they were learned men. And they were faithful preachers of God's word. And the Lord richly blessed their preaching. And he used it, granting a mighty move and revival power in 1625, that which is now called the 6 Mile Water Revival. That move of God had started in Oldstone under the preaching of James Glendining. Now, James Glendining, we are told, and much is wrote about his preaching, he was not regarded even by his brethren as being a great preacher. There were times that they were greatly concerned about his preaching because he preached only the law, and he preached God's wrath upon those who broke the law of God. He didn't seem to apply the gospel message of that salvation that is found in Christ Jesus, preaching only the terrors of the law. But God in mercy moved and used the preaching of the law and brought great conviction to bear upon the people at that time, convicted of their sin, not knowing where to go to in order to find salvation, not knowing anything about that comfort that is found in Christ with regard to his redeeming work. They were just terrified because of the preaching of the law being brought to bear upon them. God moved wonderfully. People were greatly convicted. and the other ministers, they moved in, and they moved in with the gospel message of salvation that is found in Christ, and what a work was done with many, many souls wonderfully and gloriously saved. That revival has started in Oldstone and has spread to Ballymena, to Larne, to Antrim, to Donegore, to Temple Patrick, to Hollywood, to Ballywalter, and to Colinchy. And so began that bond between the Ulster and Scottish Presbyterians. It was the introduction. It was the beginning of Presbyterianism in Ulster. It was a beginning and a bond that was blessed and owned of God in revival. But within 10 years, opposition to Presbyterianism in Ulster was evident. It was evident in three particular ways. The persecution started with the bishops, the Episcopalian bishops, of course. They started to depose and to eject the Presbyterian ministers from their pulpits. Some of those ministers went back to Scotland to preach. Others decided that they would make the journey over to America there to find religious freedom there. And so, in order to do that, they commissioned a ship, and they called the ship by the name Eagle's Wings. It was, of course, a reference to Exodus 19 and 4, where the Lord said to Moses there, and to the people of Israel, of course, "Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself." Four ministers commenced that journey, set out with 140 passengers with them. The ministers were Robert Blair, John Livingston, James Hamilton, and John McClelland. And they set out to head for Boston, leaving Groomsport on the 9th of September in 1636. But after going more than halfway, they were forced to return because the ship was greatly damaged in a storm. And they get back to the shores of Ulster on the 3rd of November. The persecution had started then with the ejection of the ministers from their pulpits, but it increased greatly after that. In 1639, the bishops introduced the Black Oath. And the Black Oath demanded total allegiance to the king in all things, including worship. It also demanded that those who took the oath, that they would renounce the national covenant. And to refuse the oath would mean a huge fine or prison. Now, this was generally refused by those who adhered to the principles of Presbyterianism. And again, many people, rather than take the oath, went back again to Scotland. But in 1641, the persecution became more brutal with the Irish Rebellion. The purpose of the rebellion was to drive out the Protestant settlers and those who had joined them in worship. It was a form of ethnic cleansing. Now, according to research that was carried out jointly by the University of Cambridge and the University of Aberdeen and Trinity College in Dublin, as many as 12,000 Protestants were murdered in that particular time of the Irish Rebellion. The brutality was great. It is recorded in November 1641, an example is given, when 100 Protestant settlers, they were gathered up and they were brought to Portadown and to the bridge in Portadown over the River Bend, and there they were drowned. Now, those who could swim, they made it to the bank, only to be pushed in again and again until they did drown, or else they were shot in the river. And this included children. And this is well recorded. These were days when the Presbyterian Covenanters were severely persecuted. In order to quell the rebellion, the Scottish army were sent to, and they arrived in Carrickfergus. And each regiment had its own minister. That was in 1642. The Reverend John Livingston, who was formerly in Killinchy, he returned with the army as one of the chaplains. It was in June of that year that the first presbytery was formed by the ministers of the Scottish army and by four elders that were drawn from the regiment. And so we have the beginning of Presbyterianism in Ulster, and we see it established further here with the first presbytery meeting in 1642. Perhaps just as an aside, we could say many today, of course, are interested in the term and are familiar with the term of the Ulster Scots. That term was used, first of all, in these days. It was actually in 1640 that it was first used. Sir George Radcliffe, he was the king's advisor. He used the term when he was writing a report about the support that the Ulster people were giving to the Scottish Covenanters. And so close was the unity between the Ulster Covenanters and the Scottish Covenanters that he used the term Ulster Scots, and that is how it came about. Of course, he used it in a derogatory way. Now, the persecution, the ejection of the ministers from the churches and the bishops, Black Oath, and the murderous rebellion, this persecution was meant to demoralize the supporters of the covenant. Was meant to drive out the Scottish Presbyterians, the Covenanters, but it had the opposite effect. The Ulster support was resolved and determined, and in 1644, when the Solemn League and Covenant was brought to Ulster, it was signed right across the province. And it was signed by all of the soldiers who were stationed there in Carrickfergus, all but one. One soldier refused to sign it. His name was Tam Dalzell, and Tam Dalzell became one of the most ruthless persecutors of the Covenanters in later years, so much so that he got the title of Bloody Tam. Now that covenant was signed, the Covenant League, the Solemn League and Covenant. It was an agreement between the Scottish and the English Parliament that promised to preserve the Reformed religion in Scotland and the reformation of religion in England and Ireland according to the Word of God and the example of the best Reformed churches. Now the Lord blessed the preaching of these faithful ministers that came over to quell the rebellion. And just as God, our sovereign God, providentially used the plantation ministers and blessed them in the bringing of Presbyterianism to Ulster, so God blessed the preaching of the Word of God in the second wave of ministers that came to quell the rebellion. God wonderfully blessed and used them. The persecution was a bonding element that joined the Ulster and Scottish Covenanters together. The Presbyterian Church flourished then for some years with some 68 ministers. And the first Presbyterian Synod, it met in 1659. It met there for the first time in Ballymena. And so for a time, the Presbyterianism, it flourished in the land. However, we want to leave the persecution just there. I want to say something about the principles of the Covenanters. The bond between the Ulster and Scottish Covenanters, as we have seen, began in the days of the plantation. That bond was strengthened by and in persecution. And again, as we have said, we can see the sovereign God providentially working and bringing into Ulster godly preachers from Scotland and establishing his work. But the bond was evidenced by their adherence to the principles of the Covenanters. Now, for those who wish to look at the principles further, I would advise the reading of these principles that are set out well by Dr. Andrew Symington. And there he makes some comments on them. But tonight we want to look very briefly at some of the principles of the Covenanters. Number one, they held the grand reformed doctrine of the perfection and supreme authority of the Holy Scriptures and would submit their conscience to no authority except that of God speaking in the Scriptures. Number two, they claimed a right to worship God in the institutions which he had ordained, the scriptural law of worship, without the interference or authority of a man. Number three, they held to and believed the kingship of Christ. They believed in the crown rights of Christ. Number four, they held the great desirableness of union and uniformity in the provision of religion, the unity of the church. But they sought that unity upon the basis of truth. They would not sacrifice truth for unity. And number five, they held to the doctrine of human guilt and depravity, salvation by the cross work of Christ and by the grace of God and influence of the Holy Spirit. Covenanters were bound together by their adherence to the Word of God. In every matter, it was the final rule and authority in all things. People, we have a goodly heritage that is based upon God's Word. It is based upon the truth of God. And let nothing move us from that. Let nothing move us from God's truth. Even a desire for unity and peace, and that is a good desire. And it is a pleasant thing for brethren to dwell together in unity. But people, let us not seek that unity and peace at the expense of God's truth. Covenanters had no place, they had no time for subjective notions and emotions. It was not what do I think or what do I feel or what do others think or what does the government say or what does the king say. It was what does God say. What saith the Scriptures? That's the final rule. That was their only rule. This bond was intensified then by the preaching of the Covenanters. In that book, the sermons delivered in times of persecution in Scotland, these covenanting ministers are described as sufferers for the royal prerogatives of Jesus Christ. And those who secured those civil and religious liberties presently enjoyed throughout the British Isles. That's how they were described in 1880. We have seen the blessing of God in the preaching at the time of the plantation days, in revival again in the days of persecution, when the number of Presbyterian churches increased. But we can see much more of the preaching of these men. We think of the preaching of the Reverend John Livingstone. He was the minister of Kalinchi before he was ejected from that charge. After he was ejected from his pulpit in Kalinchi, he went back to Scotland. And such was the affection of his people in Kalinchi, that congregation, and such was their affection for him and for his word that they often sailed to Stranraer in Scotland on a Sabbath morning to hear him preach. And sometimes they would sail over to attend to the communion services there to hear their former minister preaching the word. Sometimes as many as 500 people would travel over to Stranraer in the morning of a Sabbath day and then return back again in the evening just to hear this man preaching. He preached at various communion services. As we have already referred to, he was the preacher in 1630 at the Monday morning service of a weekend of communion season. He was invited to preach. He was only 27. He wasn't ordained. And as he looked and saw the experienced ministers that were gathered round and those who had ministered at the tables during the weekend, he was fearful and felt his own unworthiness. And he decided he would go away. He wouldn't preach. He would not keep the engagement. He went some distance, was convicted, and was brought back again, and he preached the word on that Monday morning. He preached there from Ezekiel 37. Subject was a new heart. And it is recorded that during Livingstone's sermon that morning, there was a tremendous unction that was granted as he spoke, and 500 people were saved that day. He preached what he had prepared to preach. He preached it for an hour and a half. And as he was closing, heavy rain started to fall. People put on their coats, put on their hats. And so he continued in his preaching. And he said, "If a few drops of rain so discompose you, how discomposed would you be? How full of horror and despair if God should deal with you as you deserve. And thus he will deal with all the finally unrepentant. God will justly rain fire and brimstone upon you as he did upon Sodom and Gomorrah. But forever blessed be his name, the door of mercy still stands open for such as you are." And he went on to speak on the atoning work of Christ and that salvation that Christ purchased on the cross of Calvary, that work that he did to satisfy the justice of God on behalf of those who would put their trust in Christ. What preaching that was, owned of God. Is it any wonder that his congregation loved him and loved his preaching and were willing to travel so far in order to hear him? A mighty preacher of the Word of God. Richard Cameron, he was known as the Lion of the Covenant. He preached in Ulster on a number of occasions. On one occasion, he preached in Strabann, and he was reprimanded for condemning those compromising ministers who accepted the indulgences and so were allowed to commit to continue in their pulpits. Cameron, he was the leader of the Covenanters in the 1670s, the 1680s. And he was killed in battle at Erd's Moss there on the 22nd of July in 1680. And that morning, he washed his hands before breakfast. And he said to some men who were gathered with them, his brother being one of them, he said, "I must make them clean because they must be seen by many witnesses." And it was so. After he was killed, the soldiers cut off his hands and his head. And as they brought these to their superiors, they said, "These are the head and hands of a man who lived praying and preaching, and he died praying and fighting." And they brought the hands to show them to Richard Cameron's father. Father was in prison because of his adherence to the covenants. They said to the father, "Do you know who these belong to?" And the father said, "I know them. They are my sons, my own dear son. It is the Lord, good is the will of the Lord, who cannot wrong me nor mine, but has made goodness and mercy to follow us all the days of our life." Alexandra Peden, called the Prophet of the Covenant, another minister of the gospel. He spent much time in Ulster. When he came to Ulster, first of all, he was engaged as a farmhand by a family called Steeles. And they lived up at the Misty Burn there at Glenwherry. And after his day's work, he went to sleep in the barn. Another young farm labourer was in the barn also. And the next morning, the young man complained to Mr. Steele that he could get no sleep because Peden spent the night praying and pleading with God for Scotland. Mr. Steele spoke to Alexander Peden, asked him who he was and what he was, and he acknowledged that he was a covenanting minister. And from then on, he was engaged in preaching in the field conventicles across Ulster. He preached right around Ulster. Much of his preaching, of course, was in Antrim, but he preached around Armagh. On one occasion, it is recorded that under the darkness of the night, he preached to 1,000 people who had gathered to hear him. And there he preached in the gospel and warned them of the days of sadness that would come, especially upon his own land there in Scotland. He was a mighty preacher. You can read his sermons in that book, Sermons in Times of Persecution in Scotland. You have sermons by many of the covenanting ministers. It is well worth getting, well worth reading. You can read some of the sermons of the Reverend Alexander Peden. You can listen to some of his sermons read on YouTube. One of his sermons is entitled The Fellowship of His Sufferings. And that which is makes a start, and the start of it is comparatively well known, when he said, "Where is the church in Scotland today? It is not among the great clergy. I will tell you where the Church of God in Scotland is. It is wherever a praying young man or young woman is at the dykeside in Scotland." And then he continued, and he said, "The weight of the Church of God in Scotland never troubled you," speaking to the congregation. He said, "The loss of a cow or an ill market day goes nearer your hearts and all the troubles of the Church of God in Scotland. Well then, thou poor creatures that will resolve to follow him, pray fast. For if there were but one of you, he will be the second. If there were but two of you, he will be the third. You need not fear that you shall want company. Our Lord will be your company himself." What preaching! It was preaching that warmed the hearts and fired the spirits of all of those who gave themselves to the covenanting cause. David Houston, the close friend of Alexander Peden, he was licensed to preach in Glenarm and in Ballymoney. He was a fervent preacher of God's word, often condemning the compromise of slack ministers, so much so that the Presbytery of Root took away the license, and he continued to preach. Not in the churches any longer, but in the fields, and he preached in the fields in Scotland and in Ulster, going back and forth, preaching to thousands of people who had gathered to hear him. He was one of the favourite covenanting field preachers. He was arrested in 1688, and he was taken to Scotland for a trial in Edinburgh, but he never reached there because some covenanters from Scotland, they rescued him and set him free. He returned back again to Ulster and continued preaching in Ulster for years. Even after the settlement, he continued to preach the word in Ulster to many, many people. He was a favorite preacher. We have the Reverend Andrew Stewart of Donegore. I don't know that any relationship can be claimed by our own, the Reverend Andrew Stewart, or the Reverend David Stewart, the Reverend Roy Stewart, for that matter. I'm sure they would be glad to be connected to this man, Andrew Stewart. He was a young man when he died. He died at the age of 36. But it is recorded that he was a learned gentleman and fervent in spirit and a very successful minister of the Word of God, a mighty preacher of God's Word. He knew the blessings of revival in those years. Though he didn't come to Ulster to 1627, he came into revival, and the Lord blessed him and blessed his ministry there in Donegore, although it was a short ministry. John Welsh, Reverend John Welsh, another great favourite field preacher, both in Scotland and in Ulster. He was born in Temple Patrick. He was the son of Josiah Welsh, and thus he was the great-grandson of John Knox. But he preached in the fields to as many as 6,000 people. And we can imagine the scenes when thousands would make their way to hear the preaching of God's word. We can imagine it well with guards standing around looking for the troopers coming, for Claverhouse coming, for whoever would be coming to take them. But he preached there to so many, 6,000 people, and at a communion service outside of Angrie, about 5 miles from Dumfries. He preached there at a communion, and 3,000 people attended that communion. He was a mighty preacher of God's word, in great demand to preach at communion services. He preached a sermon called A Feasting Time with the Lord. It's from John 11, the verse 55. Communion service, it was held in Maybole way back in 1678, and it was about the Lord's presence with his people, how God blessed his word. The people of Ulster, the people of Scotland, loved the preaching of the word of God, and they were bound together not only by the principles of the Covenanters, but they were bound together richly by the preaching of the Covenanters. That bond was reinforced by the price that both Ulster and Scottish Covenanters were willing to pay, so that they and us could worship God in accordance with his word. They were hunted and harried and tortured and executed. Some were given sham trials, others shot to death where they were apprehended. They wandered over the hills and the glens of Scotland. They were separated from their loved ones. They endured the extremes of the Scottish weather. They were greatly persecuted. The persecution increased as the years went on. The brutality from 1660 onwards, when King Charles II came to the throne, that brutality was wicked. And in the years from 1680, especially from 1685, when James, the Roman Catholic Duke of York, came to the throne, the barbarity against the Covenanters knew no bounds. It was on the 11th of May of 1685 that the drowning of the two Margarets took place in the tidal waters of the Solway Firth there at Wigtown. Margaret Wilson, just 18 years of age. Margaret McLaughlin was in her 60s. Their crime, it was suspected that they had been to a prayer meeting. Margaret Wilson tied her to a stake nearest to the shore so that she would witness the drowning of the older woman, thinking that that would make her take the king's oath and thus renounce the covenant and renounce Renwick's declaration, but it was not to be. As she was tied in the waters, she sang a psalm, Psalm 25. We can imagine the scene. This young girl tied to a stake as the waters were rising around her. She had just witnessed the drowning of her older friend. And we can imagine her singing. We can imagine the words with the sweetness of her voice wafting over the calm waters of the Solway Firth and into the ears of those who stood on the shore, singing those words, "My sins and faults of youth do thou, O Lord, forget. After thy mercy think on me, and for thy goodness great." And when she had finished singing the psalm, she prayed before the waters came over her head. When she refused to take the oath, the town officer, he pushed her head onto the water and he said, "Take another drink, Henny." No sympathy at all for this young girl. That was the price that she paid. That was the awful price that she paid. John Brown of Priest Hill, described by Woodrow as a man of shining piety. His brains were literally blasted out in front of his wife and family by Claverhouse, Graham of Claverhouse. His wife and his children stood nearby. He was allowed to pray. After he prayed, then men, soldiers were asked to execute him. Some refused because of the godliness of the man. They were afraid to do it. But Graham of Claverhouse did the deed himself. What was the crime committed by John Brown of Priesthood? It was that he taught others God's word, especially young people. He taught them the word of God. There is a poem that was written by our brother George McConnell, Book George, from our church in Kilkeel, about the execution of John Brown of Priest Hill. And it's well worth getting a copy if any of those would be available. It brings the details before you. Thomas Richmond, 70-year-old, he was shot to death just while he was praying. Another young man, Andrew Gillespie, a young man, he was a teenager. He was shot also by Claverhouse on the 11th of May in 1685, the very same day as the two Marquesses were drowned, just a matter of days after John Brown of Priest Hill had been executed. Andrew Hislop, he was the eldest of the family. His widowed mother and his siblings were put out of their home, and the home was burnt to the ground because they gave shelter to an injured Covenanter. Covenanter, he died, and they buried him nearby under the cover of darkness. But they were seen, and they were reported to Claverhouse. The next day, the grave was dug up, and the body was found, and so the house was burnt down, and the family became homeless wanderers. Claverhouse sought for many days looking for Andrew, knowing that he was a Covenanter. They found him. The soldiers were ordered to shoot him. Three soldiers that stood before him, one of them said to him, "Pull your bonnet over your face." And he refused. He said, "I have done nothing of which I need to be ashamed." Then holding up his Bible, he said, "You will answer at the great day for what you have done and what you are to do when you shall be judged by this book." Such was the death again of Andrew Gillespie. Right to the very end, right up to the time of the Revolution settlement, death took place. The last public execution was that of the Reverend James Rennick. But the last murder, the The last one to be executed was that of James Woods, a young 16-year-old boy. He was executed in the field just where he was. His crime, he carried a Bible. He carried a Bible. That was sufficient for Claverhouse and for others like Claverhouse, like Bloody Tam. That was sufficient to be attending a meeting, to be found at a place of prayer, to be carrying your Bible, sufficient to be executed. Yes, the Ulster ministers paid the price too. There at the Pentland Rising, the Battle of Rullian Green in 1666, where the Reverend Andrew McCormick from Macaralley, near Banbridge, and the Reverend Cruikshank, he was the minister of convoy down at Raphoe. Both of them paid the price with their lives. They were killed in battle, and their bodies lay on for a length of time, unburied there on the green, on the grass. They paid their life. That was the price that they were willing to pay. It mattered not to the brutal persecutors whether they were young or old or men or women. In January of 1681, seven women were hanged at the grass market in Edinburgh. For what? Well, one of those ladies was called Isabel Allison, and she tells why. She says, "So I lay down my life for owning and adhering to Jesus Christ." Another of those ladies, Marion Harvey, she said, "I die not as a fool or evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters. No, it is for adhering to Jesus Christ and owning him to be the head of the church." This is the price that they were willing to pay. People, that is the price of our inheritance. We should esteem it well. These laid down their lives. They paid the price. But not only did these people who laid down their life pay a price, their families paid a great price. Want to end really with the account of the execution of the Reverend James Guthrie. He was a godly minister. You can read his sermons in that book that I mentioned to you. He has also got a treatise there on the ruling elders and deacons, well worth reading. It will be a blessing to your soul. James Guthrie, he was in prison, about to be executed. His young son, about 5 years of old, 5 years of age, he was brought by a servant to see his father for the last time. We can picture the heartbreaking scene as the father hugged his son with his tears falling upon the child's head. And as he counseled his child about how to live his life and not to be ashamed of his father and not to be ashamed of the cause that his father had embraced. What a scene that must have been. He was executed on the 1st of June 1661. His head was cut off. It was hung on the Netherbow Port, the gateway, there at the city. And his young son went every day, morning and evening, and he sat and he watched and looked at the head of his beloved father. There is a poem, "The Martyr's Child." If you could get it and read it. I challenge you to read it without it breaking your heart. People, these were the martyrs and their families as they paid the price. And we can say tonight, we have a goodly heritage. It is a heritage which, in the providence of Almighty God and in his grace and mercy to us, was won by the payment of a great price by our Ulster and Scottish Presbyterian Covenanters, who were bound together from the plantation times through persecution and biblical principles and preaching. This is our heritage. We have a goodly heritage. Here's the challenge. Very difficult for a preacher to finish, even though it is a lecture, without an application. And here is the application, people. What price are we willing to pay? Others paid the price for us, the godly Ulster and Scottish Covenanters. We have a goodly heritage. What are we willing to pay today to maintain it, to pass it on to our children, to our grandchildren? Your time, your talents. Are you willing to endure the hatred of an ungodly world, to endure persecution as you take your stand for and with Christ? Are you willing to live on those principles alone that are found upon the Word of God? Will you base your life entirely upon the teaching of God's Word? Again, we say, are you saved? Are you right with God? Have you been to Christ for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? People, are you right with God? Have you been reconciled to God? Have you repented of your sin and closed in with the offer in the gospel? Have you heard the call in the gospel of Christ, calling you to himself? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There's rest tonight for your soul. There's salvation to be found in Christ. Dear unsaved, come to Christ tonight. Make yourself to be one of his. Make yourself then to be useful for him in his serving. And then you can stand for him. You can suffer for him. May the Lord be pleased to bless that which is of himself tonight to our hearts. We'll hand our meeting over again to our brother, Mr. McCann.
We're going to be singing another psalm in a moment, but I do want to thank you, brother. I want to thank Mr. Linden on your behalf and on behalf of the committee for an excellent lecture. We've been blessed tonight. One of the words is amazing. I mean, how you get so much into that time, it's just amazing. So we thank you for your work, Mr. Linden, and we thank the Lord for the help that he gave you. We have been so blessed. We've been stirred. We've been moved. He mentioned the book there several times, Sermons from Persecuting Times in Scotland. Actually caught my eye as I was leaving tonight in the library. But I'd be pulling that down again, brother. You stirred me to pull that down again and to go through that. So we just thank Mr. Linden and we praise the Lord. He's so good, and we have a goodly heritage, and we bless him for it. And we want to sing a psalm that the Covenanters would have sung, about the God who shields them and defends them. Psalm 121, I to the hills will lift mine eyes, from whence doth come mine aid? My safety cometh from the Lord, who heaven and earth hath made. Thy foot he'll not let slide, nor will he slumber that thee keeps. Behold, he that keeps Israel, he slumbers not nor sleeps. Let's sing this heartily unto our God. We'll stand together to sing it. We'll remain standing for the prayer at the end. do give thee thanks and praise for the meeting tonight. We thank thee for this congregation that has allowed us to have their building for this meeting. Bless this congregation. Bless all who have come tonight. We thank thee for every soul gathered in. We pray that it may please thee to have blessed every heart and to bring all home safely. We thank thee for the help given to thy servant. We thank thee for the work he has put into it and for the enablement that he has received from thee to so speak as to stir us and to bless us. So we give thee the glory and we give thee the praise. We thank thee for our inheritance. We thank thee for how thou hast blessed this little province. We thank thee for the love of the things of God that many of the citizens of this province down through the ages have had in their hearts. We thank thee for the grace of God to us as a people. And we pray, Lord, that thou wilt continue to bless Ulster in the days to come. We pray upon all thy faithful servants who continue to hold forth the word of life, that thou wilt anoint all thy servants with thy mighty Holy Spirit to preach Christ. And may that message continue to go forth and work in hearts and bring many, Protestant and Catholic, to the knowledge of thy Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. We give thee thanks for the food that we are about to receive. We pray that thou wilt bless it to us and those who have kindly prepared these things for us. May they be encouraged in their own hearts. Bring us home safe. And may the grace of Jesus Christ our Lord never leave us. Amen.